Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you as always. Every time we gather around your word, as always, a blessing. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, with joy, you know, we shall draw waters out of the wells of salvation. May we draw out even waters from the wells of salvation today and let that light that you promised. You said the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Let it shine in our hearts. And today, and give us understanding of the times and of the seasons. Glory to God. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, today I want to talk about the appointed time for God's favor, or more appropriately, the King's favor. So the appointed time for the King's favor. I'm going to set a background. Some things I've said around this topic off and on at different times. I'm going to try to bring it all together in one lesson. And, you know, this will kind of wrap up the series we've been doing for the last several days. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, the God is the one that appoints times and seasons for major events, especially concerning his plans and his people. You know, so God appoints the times. So I'm going to give us scriptures on that. But I want to also say that at any time, at any season, any individual can tap into God's favor. You know, because sometimes people, you know, fall into the trap of thinking, well, it's not my season. I'm going into this season, or I'm in this season, or I'm going through this season of whatever, challenges or difficult times. And they say, it's not my season. You know, so they're, you know, always thinking. And then, so at the time when it's their season, or they think it's their season, then they are looking for some prophetic word and things like that. You know, so that may work or may not work. I can tell you this, according to the scriptures, at any time, any one person can tap into the favor of God. But collectively, as a people, God deals with his children in appointed times. I'm talking collectively. Now, we have seen, you know, how Enoch, we've seen his story. We've seen the story of Elijah. I mean, these were people that were translated even before the translation. Now, there is coming a translation for all the people of God. That's an appointed time. God appointed that to deal with the church as a group. But, you know, if anybody can figure it out before then, well, they might just be translated, that they may not see death. Enoch did. And we know Elijah also went to heaven in the chariot of fire. Of course, he's coming back. But, you know, I mean, I just want to show that quick contrast. You know, that, you know, at the individual level, you know, Jesus is, it's always the season for you at the individual level. Let me just put it that way. It's always your season. As a matter of fact, we see the story where Jesus in Mark 11, he saw the tree that was not producing because, you know, there's even a commentary in that story that said, well, it wasn't time for figs yet. But for Jesus, that individual tree was supposed to be producing. It was the season. Jesus didn't care whether it was time for the fig tree or not. I mean, the figs or not. According to the words of Psalm 1 and verses, you know, the whole Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of sinners, nor stand in the way of this, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scornful, and so forth. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and the Lord does he delight. Meditate on it day and night, you know, and so on. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by rivers of living water, whose leaves fail not, brings forth his fruit in his season. So this tree, because it's by the rivers of living water, is always bringing forth his fruit. He's always in season. He's never out of season. that stay, if you stay connected with the source, which is the Holy Spirit himself, you will never be out of season. Now that's at the individual level. You can stay connected with the Lord and you'll never be out of season. Now at the global level or at a group level, how God deals with his people and in his plans, he has seasons and times. You know, so I want to explain that to us today to wrap up this series. And I'm going to prove by the scriptures that this is the time. Hallelujah. You know, so like I said, as an individual, you didn't need to wait for any time. You can connect at any time. You can get in there, believe the Lord, and, you know, God may, you know, show his favor to people at any time, individually. But there's a way that he deals in his plans with his people collectively. You know, so let's look at some scriptures to help us understand this better. Let's take this as a Bible study, give us some understanding from the scriptures. Genesis 3:15, we see that what the Lord even promised there concerning the seed of the woman. Well, he promised it, but in his mind, there was an appointed time. You know, and nobody really knew when that would happen. Well, that was in his plans. You know, it was in his plans. The prophets prophesied about it. You know, Isaiah prophesied about it in Isaiah 7:14. You know, a virgin shall conceive, bring forth a child, call his name Emmanuel, you know, and so on. You know, but it was all in God's plans. Nobody actually knew when it would be, because that was a major thing. It was a pivotal event in God's plans, you know, how he would deal with the world even, you know. So, you know, major, major event, and he hid that in his own plans. He didn't tell anybody about it. He told when. I mean, he told what he was doing, but didn't tell anybody when. Now, let's see how, when he talked to Abraham, you know, at this time, you know, in Genesis chapter 15, the one I read before was Genesis 3:15. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, we see God talking to Abraham in verse 13. Of things that will come to his, that will happen to his people. At this time, he was actually called Abraham. His name had not been changed yet. And the Lord said to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed, now this time Abraham didn't even have a child. But the Lord is telling him something that will happen to his seed. So know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So we see when he was talking about his seed, he was used the plural them. So he wasn't talking about just one person. He wasn't talking about just one seed. He wasn't talking about, you know, Isaac. He wasn't even talking about Christ here. You know, he was talking about them. You know, so he was talking about what would happen eventually, which Abraham knew nothing about. But he got put it out here. What happened eventually to the children of Israel as a nation? Now, look at that verse 14 of Genesis 15. And also that nation whom they will serve, they, meaning the children of Israel, will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. You know, so you see that God was announcing, you know, future plans. And things that will happen to the children of Israel as a nation. And use the word they for them collectively. And so there was something in his plans about that, which by foreknowledge he knew, while as yet Abraham had no child. He already knew that. You know, so, and we're going to see a little bit how God did that. This particular story, we can see in Exodus chapter 3. Of course, everyone knows the story of how, you know, they went down in Egypt during the time of Joseph and etc. You know, and because of the famine, Joseph eventually brought his father and brothers and settled them down, all that. And how they were favored. And when a Pharaoh that Pharaoh died, that loved Joseph and favored him. Another Pharaoh got on the throne who knew not Joseph, didn't care about him, didn't know any history, and began to torment his people. Didn't want them to grow exceedingly large and take over the place, you know, and so on and so forth. So that thing that God spoke began to happen. And for 400 years, actually, or more like 430, for 400 years, they were tormented. And one time, Moses, thinking to undo some of the injustice, he tried to take matters into his hands. That didn't work, so he had to flee Egypt. You know, and when he had an encounter with God on Mount Horeb, here's what happens in Exodus chapter 3. You know, so here's what the Lord said. He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Exodus chapter 3, the Lord speaking to Moses at the burning bush, verse 6. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said unto him, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry by reason of their oppressors or their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am now come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large place and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. We've been talking about those nations the last few days, you know. So, and he said, now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Now, therefore, come, I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring them forth. See? So God is going to deal with them as a nation here. Now, one individual escaped to Egypt. That was Moses. But to bring the whole people out of there, God was going to deal with them as a group. And he had a timing to it. Now, there's a lot of things that happened between Abraham's time and this time. You know, there's so many things happened. It wasn't just 400 years. It was more than 400 years. The 400-year part was just from the time that they got into Egypt. You know, but before that, there were many years, even before that. But God had spoken this thing way ahead of time. So he had a timing for it. And that's how he was going to deal with them. Now listen to Daniel chapter 2, verses 21 to 22. When Daniel was faced with this challenge of telling Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, which, I mean, troubled his head and he didn't remember, and asked the magicians and everybody to tell him his dream and give him his interpretation. After Daniel prayed and the Lord gave him the understanding, Daniel dreamt the dream over again. That's amazing. How can you dream somebody else's dream? Well, that's amazing. Because he believed in God, and his the companions, they prayed together. And this is what Daniel said. Daniel answered and said in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth or appointed the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings, giveth of wisdom and so forth, knowledge to them that no understanding. So Daniel is acknowledging God here that in his hands are the times and the seasons. Now that's really the essence of our lesson today. You know, I want to prove by the scriptures that the timing is in God's hands. You know, and there is a timing that he has elected at this time. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talking about, you know, that great lesson he gave about, you know, coming tribulation and the end towards the end and many things. In Matthew 24 verse 36, he talked about even the day and the hour. Well, there are many things that he was talking about there, but, you know, people were expecting that he would reveal unto them a particular time. And he said, you know, where he would come and, you know, settle everything. And he said to them, no. He said, of that day and of that hour, nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. So you can read that in Matthew 24 and verse 36. Now, this one, the reason they didn't know it and he wasn't going to reveal it to them at that time was because he was something in his major plans concerning his people. He didn't want the devil to foul it up. And so the Lord just kept it within himself. Now, so, but he's the one, he has appointed that time. And when the fullness of time will come, the Bible says when the fullness of time came, he sent his son, made of a woman, and so forth. You know, times, you know, nobody knew the time that Christ would come. He knew it. God did. And when the time came, he sent him. You know, and this other coming of the Lord too, nobody exactly knows. And we can see the signs around it. We don't know exactly what time. When the time comes, he will do it too. And it won't be for, he's not coming for one person. You know, he's going to deal with the group, you know, his children, the faithful. You know, the Bible says those that are with him are chosen. I mean, they are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. So he's going to deal with all of us as a group. When he's dealing with people as a group, he's the one that holds the times and the seasons. For you as an individual, you don't need to wait for any group. you can enter in at any time. You know, that's the contrast I'm bringing between the seasons, you know, and how God operates and uses that between, dealing with individuals and dealing with his people collectively. In the book of Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was about to leave, they asked him the question again, will you at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel and so forth? And Jesus said, look, don't worry about that. It's not for you at this time to, you know, these are things that God has resolved in his own hands. You know, he said, look, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. So God is the one that has the power over the times and seasons. You know, and he may reveal it occasionally to individuals, but one that is going to do collectively, nobody knows until, you know, God begins to do something. And this is finally how he does it. When God says it is time, then he's going to begin to do something. And also, when the time of the promise is drawing near, then God will do certain things in order for other things to come to pass, to align with his plans. You know, so I'm going to read that to you in the scriptures in just a bit. I'm laying a background for this before I come to, you know, the main part of, you know, what I wanted to say today. So, you know, God has put certain things in his plans. Let's look at the story of Stephen when he was talking before the people just before they stoned him to death. In the book of Acts chapter 7, there's some things that he said here that is worthy of note. You know, in verse 17, he said, but when the time of the promise drew near, so there was a time. Nobody knew that it was time, but God knew that it was time. You know, so when the time drew near, but I tell you what, those who were able to calculate the times, they would have known actually, or had a clue. Because God said, look, your people will go down and they will be, you know, tormented for 400 years. And that nation, you know, so people might not have known that that was what God was referring to. But if they had searched the scriptures carefully, the writings of Moses, and they see that now the whole of the children of Israel are now being tormented in this Egypt, they could have searched diligently and say, well, from the time that we got here, you know, searched the history, searched everything, they might have figured out that, well, it's getting close to 400 years. And they may start to believe God. In fact, that's exactly what Daniel did. He searched the books of Jeremiah and so forth. He understood by the word of Jeremiah that they would be in captivity 70 years. And as they began to calculate that, look, we've been here, maybe not Daniel exactly for all those 70 years, but the people had been there, and Daniel's on part of it, you know, and they began, he began to calculate in his head that it's approaching to the time, you know, so he began to get himself into prayer. Now, you know, there's some things that God will reveal like that, you know, and motivate people to catch it and do something. But when the time of promise draws near, there are certain things that God does in order to align things with the plans that he has for his people. So when the time of promise drew near here, God began to do one thing or the other. You know, he actually allowed, you know, the one Pharaoh that knew them to go away, you know, and then another Pharaoh rose up. And you say, what was it? The promise drawing now? Yeah, in God's mind, because, I mean, it took many hundreds of years before Abraham till that time. But then, you know, they had to also go through some things. They had to go through some birth pains, you know. When they were there, when they settled in, it really, you know, there wasn't really any problem. Initially, when everything changed, they really weren't crying out to God either. They were just, you know, struggling and trying to figure things out. And it took many generations before they actually started to really groan and cry out to God. They took all the oppression, took it in stride initially, because that's what the Lord said when he was talking to Moses. He said, I have seen their affliction, which they, you know, afflicted them with. And now I have heard their cry. So the affliction was there the whole time, but they weren't crying out to God. But finally, when they did cry out to God, then God said, now their cry has come into my ears and I'm about to do something. You know, so but God allowed the affliction to get even worse so that they can cry out. You know, and sometimes, you know, God will do that. He will allow certain things to get worse, you know, just so that we can cry out. You know, so back to this point of God appointing the times. You know, here is a story also, you know, in Acts chapter 15. You know, there was something that happened here in Acts chapter 15 while, you know, the apostles were discussing here how to deal with the issue of the Gentiles and so on and so forth, you know, and, you know, they were all discussing this. And here is one statement that was made here in Acts chapter 15 and verse, let me just read from verse 14. Verse 18 is really where I'm going. And to this I agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this will I return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is falling down, and I'll build again his ruins thereof. And I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now verse 18 is where I'm going. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. You know, so his timings, his works, and all of these things are known unto God. And God is the one, you know, that set these things up. And he has the cycles. He has the times, you know, in his hands. Peter recounted to them here how that God made no difference, also selected the Gentiles. He spoke to them about the experience he had in the house of Cornelius. So it's in Acts chapter 10, you know, and so forth. And they, you know, when they debated it and so on, well, James also got up and began to speak these things which I just read to you. But known unto God are his works from the beginning of the world, you know. So I'm laying a foundation for us to see that God is the one that appoints the times. But occasionally, he will give understanding to some people to be able to figure out what he's doing. He doesn't generally release that understanding, but occasionally he might. We're told of the sons of Issachar. You can read about them in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. I mean, those guys, the Bible says they understood, you know, times and seasons. I mean, they knew some stuff. The children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. They were the heads, you know, of some people and so on and so forth. And their brethren were at their commandment. Their understanding actually gave them an advantage over, you know, those others. But, you know, so in some cases, you know, God might allow, you know, allow that. But here is where we're going with it today. You know, we know that in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the first 8 verses or so, it talks about there is a time for everything under the sun. There is a time to be born even, you know, at the individual level, you know, and a time for the person to die, if that's what God ordained, you know. And there's a time that we all came to this world. There's a time of expectation for the coming of the Lord. I mean, there's a time to plant. There is a time to pluck up that which is planted. I mean, it just says so many things. You might even bring it down into our daytime here and add your own, because it's all there, right? You might say, well, there's a time to sleep. There's a time to wake up. I mean, you can just add anything. There's a lot of things there. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn. I mean, so many times. Cast away stones, gather stones, a time to get, time to lose. You know, these are all, you know, at the individual level, all these time to do this, time to do that, you know. Now, even at the individual level, if you understand, I've already said that more than twice, how to tap into the grace of God, you can pierce the veil of time. Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman, it is not yet time for us to bring in the Gentiles. First, I got to deal with the Jews. You know, so because he's dealing with them as a group, times and seasons. But that woman, she pierced the veil of time, whether it was time or not, to deal with them as a group. That woman pierced the veil, and she was able to get that which was not yet time for her to get. And at the end, Jesus was impressed. Because he told her, look, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And, you know, and he said, well, I can't take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And as the conversation went on, the woman said, well, that may be true, Lord, but, you know, no matter what happens, even some crumbs will fall to the ground from, or the floor from the table, and the dogs have the right to eat from the crumbs. And those crumbs are good enough. And Jesus said, wow, you know. So she pierced the veil of time, you know, that it wasn't ready, you know, for her. You can read all that story in Matthew chapter 15, you know. But now, so from time to time, we see that people with tremendous faith, you know, can do things which we say, well, it's not time. But as a group, and as the people of God, as a dealing with us as a group, here is what he does. And this is what we've been dealing with in the last 5 or 6 days. I wanted to bring this lesson for you to know that it is indeed time, in case you're still wondering about it. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8 and verse 7, we're told that, look, there are certain things in nature that even understand times. But the people of God, sometimes they don't understand when God is moving. You know, the stalk in the heavens and all of these things, Jeremiah 8 and 7 says, you know, sometimes they understand better than the children of God who don't even understand the judgment of the Lord. Judgment of the Lord here is means that the Lord said, it is now time for me to divide the spoils. It is now time for me, you know, to change the turn the tables. Hallelujah. That's a judgment. It's time for him to turn the tables in favor of his people. You know, and that's what he is, you know, about to do. That's what he's fixing to do. And anytime God, even for a revival, you know, when God wants to do a group revival, you know, or a dispensational revival, God calls the time. But an individual, they can get revival at any time. You know, anytime you get a hold of God, you can draw to God and he will draw nigh to you. You can walk in power at any time. You don't need seasonal for that. But there are some dispensational things that God will do from time to time. And even when that's in those dispensations, in those dispensational things, the way it happens is God says, it is time. When God says it is time, then he begins to motivate some people to figure out that it is time. Everything starts from God. It's not because we figured anything out. No. God said it's time, and then he begin to reveal it to us, and we begin to figure it out. Then when we begin to figure it out, then we start to pray towards it. That's what Daniel did. He figured it out by reading the books of Jeremiah that, you know, 70 years were upon it, you know, and then he said, wow, you know, looking at the history, we're getting close to it. So we began to pray. Well, we figure out the times and the seasons by the grace of God, you know, and God say it is time. And then when we say it is time, when God says it is time, then we begin to figure it out that it is time. It starts like that. So, you know, I stumbled over my words in the last two sentences. First, it starts with God. God says, it is time. And then, he moves on his people. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, so that's how it works. I mean, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 1, you know, which was quoted in this room even yesterday. Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Hallelujah. So there is a set time known only to God. And he said, glorify me with the glory that I had with you from the beginning. Because the hour is now here. And I finished the work you sent me. Well, at that time, it hasn't really exactly finished. It hadn't really gone to the cross. But, you know, it was already set. Everything was in motion. And you could say that he has finished because in the same prayer he said, and now I'm no longer in the world. But he was still right there in the world. You know, so you have to figure out what he's talking about. You know, in the mind of God was already done. So done deal. All that he was doing, you know, and as I was teaching in this room, I taught for many days and we're teaching the kingdom series. You have to understand that Jesus did not come just to die. Well, I'm not saying just is, you know, to diminish what he did, but the only reason he came was not to die for our sins. You know, the death was one of the things that needed to happen. He needed to pay the ransom because the enemy said, I got it all. You know, and Jesus said, well, I've got a plan. The Father said, I got a plan. And scripture says we are bought with a price. We are not our own. You know, so Jesus paid a ransom. He said, look, the ransom that I will pay is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He paid the ransom. But that was all part of the plan. That was not the plan. That was not the only thing. You know, because at this time he's saying, I finished that work, but he hasn't gone to the cross yet. Now, why could you have finished the work when you haven't even gone to the cross? He has revealed the name of the Father. He has thought about that kingdom. Because the whole idea was for him to come and represent and tell us, you know, how to show us the way how to get back. You know, so he was here, he had declared the kingdom. He had been talking about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. You've heard of old time, it was done like that. But in the kingdom, we don't do it that way. you know, and, you know, you must seek the kingdom first. You must seek his righteousness. I mean, he just taught and taught and taught. For this purpose, I was came to preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. He taught all these things. So finally, after I'd done all that, there was only one last thing to do. He had to pay the ransom, but he, in his mind, is already done because he's declared the will of the Father, you know, and he's done it, you know. So now you can say the hour is come. So he understood that. Now we can also say by the grace of God, because the Lord said it is time. Now we can say that the hour has come. Hallelujah. The hour has finally come. You know, I mean, we could have been trying to force this time before as a group, and it would not have worked. And it did not work. It worked as for individuals because, you know, God, people didn't understand that there's a way that he does this with at the individual level that's different from the group level. But for at the group level, this is how he says it. Psalm 102 and verse 13. Now this psalm is a powerful psalm that you should read because it talks about, you know, I mean, dispensational shift. You know, when people are depressed, when people are, feel like they're out of it, they feel like a pelican in the desert, an owl in the wilderness, you know, feel like a sparrow all alone on the top of the house. And they just feel like their days are declining as a shadow. They feel like they have nothing going on when they are at that point. You know, that's the same thing that the Lord said concerning the children of Israel. He said, look, you know, they have been pummeled. They have been afflicted. All of these things, you know. Maybe at first they were not crying out, but now they've been crying out and I have heard their cry. I am now set to do something, you know, bring them out and then punish that nation. Now that's the judgment of the Lord. The judgment is now set to, God is now set to take the oppressed and put them on top and put their oppressors down beneath them. You know, that's the judgment of the Lord. Psalm 102 talks about many things, but in verse 13, powerful revelation for the time that we are in now, which the Holy Spirit has called, you know, and thou, O Lord, shall arise and have mercy upon your people. And you see Zion there. They always talk about Zion, but we know that, you know, the real Zion of God, if you read Ephesians chapter 1, actually, first couple of chapters, you know, how that God brought this, you know, and Paul described it as a mystery in Romans 16. He said, it's a mystery that was hid since the world began. And God began to say how it's going to bring and, you know, break the wall of partition and bring the Gentiles in, you know, and have one, you know, Jesus said, talked about it himself, say, all that sheep I have that are not yet of this fold, them also must I bring, you know, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. And he talked about these things and so forth. And fast forward all the way to Hebrews, he now classifies us that, you know, Ephesians explains it that we are no longer foreigners and so on. You know, we're no longer aliens, but we are now, you know, fellow citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel and so forth. You know, but you fast forward and you see that in Hebrews, you know, chapter 12 and verse 22, he now tells us that we are now come unto Mount Zion. You know, we are come unto the city of living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, general assembly and church of the firstborn. So they are all in that group that he's dealing with at the end. And so we are part of that. And here's what he says to us. If you are part of that, that the time has come. It is the time to favor God's people. It has finally come. Now, I'm doing this lesson to help you understand that it is indeed the time. You know, we're not just we're not just, okay. Faith, I mean, we need faith for everything. I was going to say, we're not just trying to use faith for it. You know, well, yeah, that too. But it's not just that. It is because it is really that God has really called for the time, you know, to bless his people. I just don't know how else I can say it. And there's going to be, you know, birth pains, you know, and things like that. John chapter 12, verse 24, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. You know, but when he dies, there's something beautiful that God will bring out of it. You know, you heard me talk about, and I talked about it severally, and particularly yesterday, we spoke about in a great deal, the transformation, you know, of that, you know, cocoon and that ugly moth and, you know, caterpillar into the most beautiful creature, which is a butterfly that you ever seen. And, you know, how it goes through that struggle and that painful extraction process, which if anyone interferes with it, will kill the birth of the butterfly. You know, so now is the time that God has called for this marvelous thing that he has chosen to do for us to go in and drive out all these ites nations, get rid of them, go in and possess your possession. We've been talking about that the last several days. But let's see how he puts it back to Psalm 102. That's how he puts it out. Psalm 102 verse 13. Thou shalt arise, talking to God, and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Jesus said, the hour has come. The set time is here. And I want to talk for the next few minutes about the king's favor. You know, you've heard me, some of you have heard me talk about it before. When the king extends his favor, it's a done deal. He can do it for the individual. He can do it for a people. You know, God had done it for many individuals, one by one, at different times. Bible said, well, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That was favor. Enoch found favor. He walked with God. God dealt with him, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, but God also dealt with a group that found favor from the king. Hallelujah. The king was Pharaoh. And because of his love for Joseph, because of the amazing understanding that was in Joseph to bring the wisdom of what to do, not only to interpret the dream, but to give wisdom of how to deal with the years of plenty and years of famine. And when Joseph was promoted by Pharaoh, finally, when Joseph brought his family, Pharaoh was still so much in admiration of Joseph that you might say he stretched out his scepter to the children of Israel. They came and they asked for a good land. They said, look, we want this land. You know, we don't want to be among the Egyptians because look, when we sacrifice cow and cattle, you know, that's the abomination to, because, you know, Egyptians worship all these things. So, and when we start to do that, but we are cattlemen. This is what we do from our generations. And if they see us doing these things, they're going to be mad at us. So give us a separate place. And the king said, you got it. Anything you want, Joseph, you and your people, you got it. And, you know, he made a decree. He made a law. He can do anything he wants. He's the king. In fact, he can promote Joseph if he wants, you know, can take him from prison in one day. I mean, this is where amnesty comes from. They can bring not only, and this is not the kind of amnesty where you just set the person free. Not only you set him free, you bring him to be over the entire land. I mean, he's next in command. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh said, look, I'm not even going to do anything. You are the one. You are the man. I'm only in the throne will I be greater than you, but nobody will move a finger. Nobody will do anything you know, except by you. I am Pharaoh and you are Joseph. And he put his stamp on it, put his ring on his hand, gave him his chariot and said, everybody bow the knee. You know, so that's the king's favor. He can do that because he's the king. Well, you know, we're not talking about, you know, democracy here. You know, when you're talking about the king, you know, he is the king. He's an absolute monarch. He can do anything he wants. You know, and that's how you must understand the concept of the kingdom. You know, so, and we see stories where the king had done things like that. In fact, one king, Darius, who loved Daniel so much, they tricked him to throw Daniel into the lion's den. But finally, you know, when the Lord delivered Daniel, I mean, the man couldn't sleep. He loved Daniel so much. And then when the Lord delivered Daniel, he went, you know, he had gone there early in the morning. Daniel, Daniel, is your God whom you serve able to save you? You know, and the man couldn't sleep. Daniel, on the other hand, slept soundly among the lions. You know, and the lion said, oh, king, live forever. I'm right here. You know, the lion had done me no hurt. And as much as God saw, there was no evil in me. He closed the mouth of the lions. You know, I slept soundly, you know, among them. My goodness. When the kings heard that, I mean, he jumped up and down. He was rejoicing, jubilating. He was so happy. And then he made a decree. Glory to God. You know, the king, I love it when those kings used to make decrees. You know, they are the king. They can do anything they want. They can make any decree. You know, it doesn't need to go to the Senate. Don't go to the house for approval. No, there's no debate over it. You know, he just made a decree. That's it. The king was exceeding glad, commanded that they should bring Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den. There was no manner of hurt found in him because he believed in his God. And then he says, and the king commanded, and they brought those men that accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them and their children, their wives, and their lions had mastery of them and break all their pieces even before they came to the bottom of the den. Then the king Darius wrote unto all people, nations, languages that dwell upon the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree. That's it. That's what the king does. When the king makes a decree, you know, that's it. That in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Woo-hoo. You talk about being an ambassador for Christ. Daniel showed the power of the kingdom. And this man, my goodness, he's falling down actually before it. And he says, look, God of Daniel is a living God. And he's steadfast forever. And his kingdom that we shall not be destroyed. And his dominion, you know, shall be even to the end. And these people are prophesying. You know, and these are not people that, you know, you can say really knew the Lord. But, you know, I mean, they are prophesying. But he's a king and he can do things. And when he does, it's nobody can move what he does or says. Esther, she found favor before the king. He said, if I perish, I perish. But you pray for me. I'm going to go before the king. You know, I can't just go unless the king calls for me. But her uncle said, you better go because our lives are in jeopardy and God, I prepared you for this moment. I don't think that you are going to escape just because you are in the palace. And if you don't do it, God's going to raise somebody else. So you better do it. So she went before the king. She stood in the court. And the king put out the scepter towards her. That's it. You know, and this is even at the individual level. But it was going to be for her whole people. And finally, when she asked of the king what she wanted, the king, even before she asked, the king said, look, whatever you want, even to the half of the kingdom, can make a decree. I will give it to you. Glory to God. So when the king makes a decree like that, you can do the decree for a person. You can do it for an individual. You can do it for a group. We've read many stories like that where the king would do things like that. You know, we read the story of the Shunammite woman whom Elisha advised to get out of the place because of 7 years of famine that were coming. And when she finally returned, if she returned on the day that God had appointed, see, God appoints also the times and seasons, even for individuals. There was a divine appointment. God set it up in such a way that the very day that she was coming back to ask for her land, which had been taken over for the last 7 years by the government, because she abandoned it. The very moment that she was about to come before the king was when Elisha's servant was telling the king how great Elisha was and about a woman whose child he had raised from the dead. And at that very moment, the woman appeared. And Elisha's servant said, my goodness, this is the woman I was just talking about. And so God arranged that to make sure that it made more impact on the king. That's how God arranged it. In order for him to bless that woman. You know, because if she had come on another day, it might not have made as such impact. But on the day that she was just being talked about, for a child being raised from the dead. And then king made a decree for her. It didn't matter what the law of the land was like. Once your land's been confiscated by the kingdom, that's it. And they've grown over it and all of that. It's gone. End of story. But the king would make a decree for her. And reverse that in one moment. He said, look, everything, you know, for the last 7 years, calculate it, that came out of that land, give it to her. And then some. He made a decree. And he will say story after story after story. King Axel's stories of, that the Nehemiah and these people were standing before, and Ezra and all these people, Darius and the rest of them that made decrees. You know, make decrees, give them anything out of the king's treasure that they need. And that's even at the individual level. You know, and then the one that I like the best of even at the individual level is the story in 2 Samuel chapter 9. I love that one the best of all these stories. You know, I love that one the best. This is the story of Mephibosheth. You know, that David said, look, who is the left among the sons of Saul that I may do something good to him before Jonathan's sake? And this man who was lame, who was the one that had escaped when there was a plot to kill all of the sons of Saul. I mean, in one day, he himself considered himself as a dead dog. But when the king made a favor unto him, the king said, look, from now, restore unto him everything that was Saul's, his father's, and all of you become his servants. And from now, he will be as one of the princes. He will sit with me on my throne. He will eat food all the days of his life as one of the king's princes. My goodness. Read the whole chapter of 2 chapter, Samuel chapter 9. You know, God can do that at the individual level. How much more when he chooses to do it for his people? And he chose to do it for the children of Israel. Whether you are called Hittites, whether you are called Girgashites, whether you are even called Amorites, it didn't matter what you are called. You stand in their way, they're going to run you over. You know, whether you are called Canaanites or Perizzites or Hivites or Jebusites, we've been dealing with those the last few days. Now, God now says, it is time. The hour has come to bless his people. Now, I said all of that lesson today to let you know that it is indeed time. I could have said it in one sentence, that it is time. You know, but I took the time to explain it to you that it is time. So that you can now see that it is indeed time. You know, so now that God said it is time, all the things we talked about over the last few days, you know, without a shadow of a doubt, that this is indeed the time. You know, and so we rejoice and we praise the Lord. Now that's our lesson today. Just to let you know that indeed, God who appoints the time, he has called this time. It is the time that he has called to favor his people. And he's going to begin to shift things, even in the nations. Going to begin to shift things. He said, you know, the wealth of the wicked and so forth, laid out for the righteous. God's going to begin to do things. We're not quite at that point yet, but, you know, the word that the Lord gave us over the last few days is that it is time for you to go forth and begin to emerge. The things that God spoke for you, and he spoke it not just one individual, he spoke it for us. As a people, that this year gospel will emerge, not only in the world, but even in spiritual things will emerge, coming into our own as the sons of God. You begin because Jesus said, the hour has come. Glorify thou me with the glory I had with you in the beginning. And Jesus turned around and said, this same glory I give unto them. According to the words of Luke chapter 22 and verse 29. And that part of it that I just said was in John 17. But he said pretty much the same thing in Luke 22 and 29. He said, my Father had appointed me a kingdom and the glory of the kingdom. And I appoint unto you the same. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's it. That's what we're talking about today. For you to know without the shadow of a doubt that this is the time that God called. He appointed the time and it is so. You know, now, I'm not a prosperity preacher or whatever you might call that. You know, but I must preach and say what the Lord put in my bones. You know, Jeremiah said that word was like a fire in my bones. And my goodness, those who are tapping into it, tremendous things, you know, are happening already. People are having the kind of faith and realism that they've never had before to believe, because God said it's time, you know. But more importantly, God is bringing understanding and a strategy of how you're going to do it, how God's going to get it done through you. And it's amazing. So I'm going to leave that lesson there today. Starting today, I want to start hearing testimonies of what God is doing. And it's going to be a quick, short walk, you know, that God is doing. I mean, it's going to move so quickly. I mean, he can move. He can change the story. Yesterday, we talked about changing the story. God can change the story just like that. Hallelujah. God can change our story, your story, just like that. You know, from being a nobody, lame on your feet and everything, to sitting on the king's table among the princes and eating there like a king and having all the servants serve him and everything, Mephibosheth, in one day. From coming into, you know, from the slammer, Joseph, in one day, coming to be, you know, I mean, vice regent over the whole land. King can do it. You know, on and on and on. Esther herself was a slave girl. And look at what the Lord did in one day. You know, and she arose to go over the land. She had power to save her people and everything. So, ladies and gentlemen, all the things that God has promised to us are real. No, they are real. So don't you think that this is just one of those things. I've heard it before. Well, maybe. I've heard it before, but it is real. For real this time, because we are so close to the end that Jesus now stands up and says, it is time. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, if you fast forward to the book of Revelation chapter 10, you will see where the mighty angel is now ready. He's put his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the sand, and he has raised up his hand to heaven. And he is going to swear by him that liveth forever and ever and say, it is time. The hour has come. No more delay. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, I thank you. I give you praise and I give you glory. Thank you for this unveiling of the understanding of the times and seasons. An unveiling of your plans for your people, and thank you for what you are called for, how we must emerge and how we must go forth and possess that kingdom. How the house of Joseph, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph shall be a flame. They shall possess their possessions and burn up all the Edomites. Burn them up, burn up all the Amorites and all these ites, and possess their possession. Thank you, Father. We give you the praise and give you the glory. And I pray that you give understanding to everyone. There's a reason why God is doing it now. It's for the kingdom, for the advancement of the kingdom. And anyone that thinks that it is for them to just amass power and wealth unto themselves, they're going to miss out of this. But that's not what God is looking for. You have to be that channel. And if you know how to give it away, God will keep bringing it into your hands. That you use it for building the kingdom. That's what it's about. We got to do it. One last push. And so, as I said over and over again, when he blessed it, he put it back in the hands of the disciples to give it to the people. So you must be that channel. That's how that blessing is coming. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.